Wow, that was wonderful singing. Thank you, brother. I'll go ahead and get the elephant out of the room. I know I look a lot like Tom Brady, but I'm not him. That's going to happen a little while later. Right now, I invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. As you open your minds and your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. And as you're turning there, I want us to think a little bit about the era in which we live. You know, they often divide history into different eras based upon the most influential aspect of that era. And so we have the Stone Age, and we have the Iron Age, and we have the Bronze Age. And as long as I've been alive, this has been called the Communication Age. In fact, that's more true now than ever before. The amount of information that is flying through our skies and rushing through our cables is absolutely astounding. I tried to quantify this recently, and for those of you who like math, maybe this will be interesting. The rest of you take a nap for a minute. But I began to think about, how do you quantify the amount of data that is flowing? And so I looked up a little research that has been done about the amount of data that goes through the internet on a regular basis. And then I decided to do a little math and said, what if one packet of data weighed the amount of one eyelash? Are you with me so far? One packet of data weighing the amount of one eyelash. You come up with the amount of data that is being pushed through the internet on a regular basis turns out to weighing 2,400 tons per second. Now, what that tells you is that there's just a lot of information that is flying around. And a lot of it's great, isn't it? We get to communicate with one another and keep up with one another, and a lot of it is great. But we also need to face the fact that some of this communication is not so good for us. For example, this connectedness that we have has created a situation in which trends race around the world at the speed of light. And we have political and religious trends that just go so quickly, race so quickly through the country. And we forget that sometimes wisdom is not discovered instantaneously, but that wisdom is the result of long hours of contemplation. In addition, this world of electronic communication gobbles up our time. Time magazine reports that the average American, the Americans in general, check their phones 8 billion times a day. And some of this communication is actively damaging to us. It scars our minds with immoral images. It molds our values by human wisdom. I read a study that said that the average American middle schooler is spending somewhere between 3 and 5 hours a night on the internet. In addition to that, this constant connection with information, I think, has filled us with a lot of negativity. Some of us are checking our news apps 8 to 10 or more times a day, and we are constantly filling our minds with some of the most horrific activities of humanity. And we are filled with all kinds of negativity that is not just taking place where we live, but in places that we didn't even know existed. And to some degree, this communication ends up harming our relationships with one another instead of helping them. I read a report by the BBC recently that said that one of the greatest discouragement to children nowadays is that they believe that their parents pay more attention to their cell phone than they do to them. Yes, this communication we live in is wonderful, but it's got a lot of negativities as well. In fact, can I remind you this evening about another age of communication? It happened in Genesis chapter 11, and this age of communication did not lead to utopia on earth. In fact, what it led to was societal destruction and the judgment of God. And let's read about it. It is called what I'll call the Way of Babel, and it is described for us in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 1. Genesis 11 and verse 1. Now the whole world had one language and common speech. And as men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. And they said to each other, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." And they used brick instead of stone, and tar instead of tar for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. And the Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other." And so the Lord scattered them from there over the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. And that is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. And from there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. As you are reading through the book of Genesis, you come to the story of Noah, where God destroyed the world because it had become exceedingly sinful. And then in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1, God gives Noah and his descendants this command. He says, "Go into the world and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." And then you read Genesis chapter 10 and you see that they did that. They went all over the earth and they established many different nations and many different cities, and they ended up speaking many different languages. And so you get the idea that man did what God commanded them to do. But then, like a hammer, Genesis chapter 11 falls. And what the author does in Genesis chapter 11 is takes us back in time to show us how all of that happened. Man did not end up obeying the will of God because they wanted to, but God drove them to. And what you find is that when God gave them the command to go into all the world, to multiply and to subdue the earth, they decided to not go, but to stop. And not subdue the earth, but to build a city for themselves. And they did it for two reasons. And these two reasons are what I'm going to call this evening the Way of Babel. And the first reason that they did it was because they were seeking security for themselves. They wanted a city because a city seemed more secure than tents. Walls, they believed, could make them safe. And isn't that something we're constantly trying to seek? Some security. We want security in our government. We want security for our retirement. We want security for our families. We want security for our career. We want to make sure that we are safe. And that is especially a challenge in our age of communication. In our age, we are tempted to find our security in being a part of the latest trend, because it makes us feel safe to do what everybody else is doing. And that is the challenge that they had in Babel. They wanted to bind together, do what everyone else was doing, build a city for themselves lest they be scattered across the earth and be unsafe. I think that people are a lot like a field that I pass by on the way home from work almost every day. I look over in that field and I see there's pasture that is covered with birds. And I don't know which bird decides, but at some point, one bird in that whole group of birds decides it's going to take off. And soon as it does, all of the birds take off. And then at some point, a bird decides he's going to turn left. And they all turn left. And then one decides he's going to turn right, and they all turn right. And hunters, of course, know the flocking nature of birds, and they use that to kill them by the hundreds. And I want to suggest to us that Satan knows the flocking nature of people, and he uses it to snare us by the thousands. The way he does it is because he knows that we think we find our security by being with the many, by doing what everybody else is doing, keeping up with the latest trends. Then we'll be secure. And Satan snares us. But can I remind you that this word Babel is found over 200 times in the Old Testament. And it is found dozens of times in the New Testament. Did you know that? But it is not translated in any of those other texts by the word Babel, but by the word Babylon. And what is Babylon in Scripture? Babylon in Scripture is where people bind together with their power and their strength, and they stand in their opulence, and the king walks upon his tower, and he looks at all that his hand has made, and he glories in what he has done for his own power and his own security. And what God does is every time Babel raises its head, God knocks it down. And so with just a handwriting on the wall, Babel falls in a night to the Persians. And in the New Testament, you have again Babel in the book of Revelation, and there he is depicted as the great beast who is getting drunk upon the blood of the martyrs. And here is the great powers of this world, and Christians seem so weak, so meaningless compared to the powers and the securities of this world. But God says, Babylon has fallen. Babylon has fallen. Please notice that while the people who built Babylon thought that they were building their own security with cities and walls, they were not secure from the judgment of God. And God did away with their security without firing a shot. And it was gone. And we can take a lot of pride in what we build up in bank accounts and the kind of power that we have and influence we have in this country. And God, if he wills it, in one moment can pull the plug and it is all gone. Do not find your security in Babel. It's not worth it. But they were also looking for something else in Babel, and that is they were looking for their significance. And again, we all want to be significant, feel like we are living a meaningful life. And for the people in Babel, their significance was not found in the city, but in the tower. For in the tower, they were seeking to make a name for themselves. They wanted to let people know they existed. I mean, if all they did is go fill the earth and live in tents and spread all out, who would ever know how great they were? And we are, like them, tempted to find our significance in how many people know our names and support our causes. And so we find our identity in how many people follow us on Instagram or our friends on Facebook. But just a little bit, just a thought about finding our significance on the information highways. Those kind of relationships, while they have some good aspects to it, have some danger behind them as well. Because on the internet, we typically just let people see what we want them to see, which is usually us at our best. And we only let them see when we want to see, and we only care about them when it was convenient for me to check. And when we begin to think that that's what relationships are based upon, me giving the best that I am and me only checking on you when I want to, we begin to develop some very poor habits. That's not being a friend. Being a friend is being with somebody when you're at your worst and caring about them when it's not very convenient for you. This information world in which we live causes us to find our significance in what other people think about us. In fact, many people gauge their significance based upon the size of the group that they are a part of. This happens in religion. This happens in all kinds of fields. You are significant if you are a part of something that is big. And sometimes we as preachers and as Christians fall into that same trap where we feel like we are significant only if we are a part of the majority. And on the plains of Shinar, the people thought they were so significant. And what ended up happening was, please remember that nobody remembers the name of anybody who built that city. What we remember about that city is that it is a name that is synonymous with confusion and judgment. Try to find our significance in the ways of the world. We are going in the wrong direction. It is the way of Babel. In fact, let me point out something that happens in the early pages of Genesis about our significance. When you see in the story of creation and man and woman being created by God, we know that in Genesis chapter 3, they sin, right? And as a result of their sin, God pronounces judgment upon them in Genesis chapter 3. And we are introduced, we're given this opportunity to listen into a conversation that God has with himself. And in this conversation, he says, what are we going to do with them? If in this sin they reach out and grab hold of the tree of life, they're going to live forever, and that would be horrible. So we have got to limit them so sin doesn't overwhelm them. So they die, and they're going to be thrust out of the land that I wanted them to have. Then we get to the story of Babel. And again, we are given an opportunity to listen in to God having a conversation with himself. And this time in this conversation, he says, look, if people getting together do this kind of sinful thing, imagine what they would do if they continue to stay together. We're going to break them apart. We're going to send them off to the othermost parts of the earth. So what's happening? You want to think about our significance? Here's who we are. If we live very long, we become intensely, intensely sinful, and God's got to wipe out the world in the flood. And if we get together too much, we become intensely, intensely sinful, and God's got to send judgment. The only reason we continue to exist is because God limits us in life and language so that we can turn back to him. Our significance is not found in our greatness. Our significance is found in God's grace. And it is right here in the beginning of the book of Judges. Let me present to you, though, another path in life. We often, as we divide up biblical history, we'll talk about we used to call them the antediluvians, the diluvians, and the patriarchs. And so there's this bright line here between the Tower of Babel and the life of Abraham. But as you read Genesis 11 and 12, you find that there is not a bright line there, that is, in fact, there is a connection there, that we are to see these as contrasting stories. And so you have the path of Babel, and now let's look at the way of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, we begin reading in verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And all of the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he had set out from Haran. And he took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot, and all of the possessions that they had accumulated, and the people that had acquired, they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. And Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." And so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. For there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent. And with Bethel on the east and Bethel to the west and Ai to the east, there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. And then Abram set out. Let's look at the way of Abraham, or Abram here, in contrast to what we've just seen happen at Babel. First of all, notice that while the people of Babel were told to go, they stopped and they built. But Abram was told to go, and he went, and he lived in tents. Because what Abram is doing is he is finding the true path of security. Here it is. The true path of security is not about building our own structures. It's about separating ourselves from the sinful world in which we live. If you want to be secure, don't build your own structures. Separate yourself from the evil world in which you live. That's the path of security. Now, that seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? Here is Abram being told to be a migrant. And we have seen that on television a lot lately. When people are forced from their lands, what happens? Life gets unstable for them, doesn't it? It gets difficult for them. And yet here is Abram obeying the command of God to leave his city, to leave his family, and to go in the land where God would tell him to go. But he would be secure. God said, "I will make you a nation, I will protect you, and I will bless you." Babel wanted a city. They wanted protection. And they lost both. Abram gave up the city. And he gave up the protection. And he got both and more to boot. You see, God is presenting to us here the path to true security. And that is the path of being a foreigner. That is the path of being a pilgrim, a sojourner. You remember that the Apostle Peter, in his letter in 1 Peter chapter 1, he addresses it to the foreigners or the sojourners or the exiles. But what does he say in verse 3? He says, "We have a living hope, an inheritance that is laid up for us in heaven, which is kept for us, that cannot disappear, that cannot be done away with." In other words, he is saying that it is the pilgrims who are the ones that really own it all. That the true security in life is found in being a pilgrim, of living as a stranger in this world. And the reason we know that there is security in that kind of lifestyle is because God is sovereign. He is secure. He will make us secure. As he promised to Abram, "I will make your name great." In this world, we are so tempted to make our own name great. In our careers, in our lives, in our family, in the church, we've got to make our name great. And we lose it for eternity. or we can live as a pilgrim and God will make our name great. It is the path to security, but it is also the path to significance. I feel sorry for people whose self-image is tied to what other people think about them or about how good a work they do. You ever get caught in that trap? I only feel good about myself if people like me, or I only feel good about myself if I did a good job. You're going to feel bad about yourself most of the time. Not everybody's going to like you. And your job, no matter how well you do it, good you do it, it's temporary and it's going to fall apart. The only thing that lasts for eternity are the things that we do for the Lord. Those are the things that are truly significant. And we find our significance not in how many people know us or what kind of work we've done, but because we know the Lord. You see, Abram's significance was not from what he had made. It was from what God was going to make of him. And so one of the great blessings of the path of Abram is that we don't have to worry about what other people think or how good a work we think we've done. Our significance comes from following the Lord. Now, notice that Abram does build some things. Abram, while he is not like the people of Babel, they do their building with what? Bricks. And they do their building to be known and to make their own security. But did you notice in our text that Abram also builds? But what does he use? Stones. Things God made, not things he made. And what does he make? Out of stones, he makes altars. And the altar is not a stones erected to show how great he is. His altar is erected as a reminder of how sinful he is and how gracious God is. That's where our significance is. Our significance is in the fact that we are sinful, but God has been gracious and he has forgiven us and he has made us his. That is the path of Abram. Well, let me close with a couple of things I hope will be practical to finding our way out of the shadow of Babel. Three practical things. The first one is this. Don't be too impressed with numbers. Whenever we get impressed with numbers, we're going to be building our own Babels to our own destruction. If you have a fascination with how many people you like or how many people like you or how many people you attend worship with, or how many people you preach to, or how many people believe like you do, you're going to constantly be tempted to corrupt the ways of God and to build your own structures of security and significance. Don't be too impressed with numbers. In fact, it's kind of interesting to me that while the people of Babel wanted to build a city and build a tower so they could be remembered, we don't remember who they are, and they didn't build their city. But you remember Abraham? Abraham went and lived in tents. And yet Hebrews chapter 11 says that the reason he did it is because he looked for a city whose builder and its foundations and its builder was God. His city was secure, and he got his. And it wasn't found in the city. It wasn't found with the numbers. It was found by daily obedience to the ways of the Lord through his life. Don't be too impressed with numbers. Secondly, live local. In my grocery store, they have a slogan on the wall. It says, "Buy local." And the idea there is if you buy your produce local, that you'll get the freshest produce and it'll be good for you and it'll be good for the local economy. So buy local. And as I was thinking about that, I think there may be something very helpful for us. In our information age, I think that we can be so distracted by what is going on in other places that we are blind to the work of God that we can do right here. And I believe this idea that we are part of something big and so are something grand and my significance is caught up in that causes us to miss the opportunities we have to just serve the people in front of us. You know, there's a lot of bad things going on in this world. And I don't know what to do about them all, but I know God does and I know He's in control. But I do know that today He's given me life and breath, and He has put before me an opportunity to serve His purposes, and I don't need to miss it. Live local. Don't get too impressed with numbers. Serve the humble things that are right in front of you. And then thirdly, if you do have to build anything at all, build an altar to God. We are all building something. We're building lives and building reputations. We're building dreams and ambitions. We're all building something. But what I would like to ask us is, what are we building for? Are we building to make a name for ourselves and to make ourselves secure? Or are we like Abram, leaving behind a life that recognizes that we're sinful, that is deeply dependent upon the grace of God? But whatever we build and whatever we leave behind gives Him glory. I was reading a little bit on archaeology about Babel. And you know, there is no record of any city existing in that area where we think Babel is at this time, Genesis chapter 11. There's been a lot of cities in that area, but as I understand, no cities dating back to this era. I'm not surprised. I believe that God just decides, let's just leave that one to nothingness. What you leave behind, make sure that it honors me. Babel is a pivotal story in the Bible. In fact, it's so pivotal that it is actually reversed when you get to the New Testament. When you get to the New Testament and you have the preaching of Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection, in Acts chapter 2, notice what happens. The apostles preach and everyone hears them in their own language. And there are people there from the nations of the world. And what God is doing is He's gathering the nations of the world under the one language of the gospel. And what you have in the gospel is the exact opposite of what people were trying to do in Babel. Not live for our glory, but to live for His. Not to build our structures, but to build up His kingdom. And in the end, what's going to happen? Book of Revelation says that in heaven, let me read it to you. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, listen. After this, John wrote, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one can number from every nation and all the tribes and people and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they were crying out with a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. And one of these days, all the nations and all the languages will glorify God and Jesus Christ for what He has done for us. Won't that be magnificent? We can't get together to do anything that is significant, but God, through Jesus Christ, has given us one voice to praise Him. May it always be that way. Walk in the way of Abram and not in the paths of Babel. If you need to respond to the gospel, why don't you do that tonight? We're going to stand and sing this song, and you can come to what the Bible calls the father of all the faithful, Abram. Follow his path, leave the world and its way of living, and begin to follow the ways of Christ, living as a foreigner and stranger in this world. Do you need to respond to the gospel? Please do as we stand and sing together.